So if you get out the little remote control thing, please. I haven't been here forever. And in fact, it's only 40 years. But and in the news sheet in December, you can look forward to the revelation of who has been here in this fellowship the longest. So I'll leave you guessing for another week. A little research was being done on that one. And, okay, this is clearly a pretty serious topic. Paul, next seat. You're looking in the wrong purse. Yes. No, front, in front, next one down. Yeah, okay. Sorry. Thank you. Excellent. Right. Great. Turn this on and we'll be fine. Yeah, this is a really challenging subject. And obviously, I think it's probably obvious that all of us struggle with this subject of love covering a multitude of sins and what it means. And I'm grateful for the people in my life who have shown me that grace, as I'm sure it's been difficult for lots of people over the years. So let's read 1 Peter 4, where this verse comes from. I'm going to read in the context too. Peter says, from verse 7, chapter 4, 1 Peter, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." So, the context is in the light of eternity. As he said, the end of all things is near. And it's also in the context of working with other Christians, our relationships with our fellow Christians. So not majoring on their faults, showing cheerful hospitality, and using our gifts faithfully to minister God's grace in a Christian fellowship. The word that is translated deeply has challenged translators from the Greek. The early versions in English said, "Love one another with a pure heart fervently." Don't think here that deeply means mushy, emotional love. The word actually is used of the strenuous and sustained effort that an athlete might put in, which is not mushy. That's determined and focused. And so to love fellow believers and cover a multitude of sins is not mushy feeling kind of love. It's definite and determined. This does echo the verse in Proverbs which says, "Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs." And love, again, there's some pretty serious verses about love all through the New Testament. The Lord Jesus actually said that everyone would know we were his disciples if we loved each other. Unfortunately, that hasn't always been a characteristic of Christians, but it really should be. And Paul, in a couple of other passages, he lists a whole lot of virtues in Colossians 3, and he says, "Above all these, put on love, which binds us all together in unity." And in that very famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13, so happily quote, read at weddings often, the last verse in that chapter, he says, "Now you have faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love." So what does this mean in practice? Do we ignore all wrongdoing? I would like to point out that we're awfully good at ignoring our own wrongdoing. We're awfully good at seeing it in other people and not in ourselves, which the Lord Jesus referred to as seeing the speck in somebody else's eye and not recognising the plank in our own. So that thought is not original to me. And There, of course, are serious issues which bring public discredit to the name of Christ or which may cause others to sin, and these are matters where the elders and leaders need to deal with. And this topic has been dealt with earlier in the year by Andrew when I was overseas. And so what I want to deal with today is two aspects of what it means for love to cover a multitude of sins in the context of a church fellowship. And one is the restoring of relationships between Christians when something has caused them to, for a relationship to break down. And the second part is what love covers means in our lives personally. So the first one of restoring relationships, which is often not because of any major kind of sin, but it may be because of thoughtlessness or rudeness or some perceived offence or insult or somebody not doing things the way we would like them to and other sometimes more serious things. So Paul says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's no real argument against that one, is there? And the Lord Jesus left us quite specific instructions for what to do in this situation. He says, if a brother sins against you, or a sister, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens, you have won your brother. He goes on to say, if he doesn't listen, go to a couple of witnesses and, if necessary, go to the elders. But in the first place, it is between the two of you. This would be really good advice to follow. Obviously it is, because the Lord Jesus said it. But it isn't advice we always follow. Because what often happens is something happens and we go and talk to 14 other people about it before we talk to the person. Because confrontation is always difficult. Well, at least I find it difficult. But this is the advice. Go to the person, and you may find, in fact, that they haven't actually done anything too drastic. They didn't intend anything and so on. And then in Galatians, Paul says, if someone is caught in a fault, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. If only those words could be etched on our hearts, restore him gently. There's a lovely old story I heard many years ago, and I've seen it a couple of other times, of a probably 19th century Scottish elder who went to visit a parishioner who had not been attending church, and in the Scottish Presbyterian context that was pretty bad. And he went in, and the old guy may have been a shepherd or something in the croft, had a fire going, coal fire going, and he braced himself to hear the lecture from his elder about why he should be in church. And he was greeted and he asked the guy to sit down, and the elder sat down. Still the lecture didn't come, and finally, they're looking, sitting there by the fire, and the elder reached for the tongs for the fire and pulled a coal out of the glowing fire and put it on the hearth. And gradually, the coal started to lose its redness and cool off. And the guy who hadn't been attending church got the picture that if he didn't meet with his fellow Christians, his faith would start to fade. Like the coal, the glowing warmth of his faith would start to fade. The elder didn't actually say anything. That is one example of restoring somebody gently. And then in 2 Corinthians, a passage I'd never really noticed properly until I was preparing for this sermon, Paul is talking to them about somebody who had clearly been disciplined fairly strongly by the church, and he says, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. This is somebody who seems that they might have done something quite major, but they were repentant. And James says in chapter 5, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death, and here we go again, cover over a multitude of sins. And so between Christians, patiently and gently, forgivingly, lovingly, we need to move past the acknowledged error or fault towards restoration. Restoration should always be the aim, not exclusion. And we want to look at the restoration of a person's relationship with God and with their fellow Christians. Restore him gently. So, the second part of my talk. So what does that mean for our individual attitudes? There's a lot that we can learn from this, and I hope that something resonates with you. I have used words from other people quite a bit because you'll be stunned to know I'm not the fount of all wisdom. So the first one, I was really struck by Jason's talk on turning the other cheek, of which, of course, this is partly related to. Jason had a very telling quotation from the great Baptist 19th century preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. And he says, am I really doing justice? If a man has insulted me and I forgive him, am I unjust? If a man has slandered me and I overlook it, am I unjust? If a man has done me an injury and I refuse to take any revenge except of doing good to him, am I unjust? Certainly I'm not acting according to the laws of justice. In other words, he's not paying the person back for what he did, but then I am not the judge. Those words have really rung in my ears. I am not the judge. Now, Peter, again, getting back to Peter, he had watched the Lord Jesus during his trial and execution. And you may be aware that Peter had in fact denied him during that time, and it no doubt was 24 hours or so that were indelibly burned in his brain from his own betrayal of Jesus, if you like, or denial of him and what he had observed. And so he wrote from first-hand observation in chapter 2 of his book, when they hurled their insults at him, the Lord Jesus, he did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And Peter said to follow his steps. So, love covering a multitude of sins is love not retaliating when we might feel justified. When in fact, we may be justified. We may well be justified to hit back in some way at somebody. None of us are perfect. People do all sorts of things, say all sorts of things. And we may be justified, but we can entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. One day there will be a judgment, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as it says somewhere else. Now, William Barclay, in commenting on this verse about love covering a multitude of sins, says that if we really love our fellow Christians, we can accept their faults and bear their foolishness and even endure their unkindness and perish the thought their cruelty. It is easier in many ways to forgive when we know a person better and understand more of their circumstances. For example, we cope better with our own children's misdemeanours than we do with other people's children's. You know, you look at somebody else and go, oh, why aren't those children? Why are they running around like that or whatever? With your own, you may well say, oh, I know, they're really tired, or you understand where what they're like. They've been sitting for 2 hours, whatever. But when we make up our mind to love fellow Christians, then we can overlook some of the things because we try to understand where they're at. Now, this is a verse I really love this translation in the Living Bible. It says, if you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. We can say it the other way too, so if you love someone, you'll be loyal to her no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in her, always expect the best of her, and always stand your ground in defending her. This is quite difficult to do, but again, I think it is an aspect of love covering a multitude of sins. There are things that we will set aside, or ignore is probably too strong a word, but we will choose to do what is supportive of the person as much as possible. An example of this from some people I know, people who are friends of my parents, people I grew up with from babyhood. I didn't know until I was well and truly an adult that there was a level of domestic abuse in that relationship. And the upshot after many years was that this couple separated, partly because their children really urged their mother to get out of the situation. But eventually the husband had a stroke and he was not able to care for himself, and his wife took him home till he died, I think. And that, I think, is an example of somebody applying this principle as best they could to very difficult circumstances. Now, another way in which love can cover a multitude of sins is not to talk about things that might have happened, not to gossip. Speak to the person concerned, as that verse said before, and not to everybody else but them. Mercifully, this fellowship has largely been, to at least, maybe nobody's gossiped to me, but anyway, largely in my knowledge, it has been free of that dreadful evil. It's also really tempting to edge into gossip when asking somebody to pray about something. Only share the things that somebody needs to know. The need to know principle could be very, very well applied in church. There's huge, as I know, I'm a talker, okay? There's huge relief, temporary relief, in just totally spilling things out. There's huge temporary relief in that. But the long-term consequences can be quite bad, and we need to really try. If we are doing this strenuous, sustained effort to let love cover a multitude of sins, that's a strenuous effort to control what we're saying about people. And I think it's Barclay, suggests that love covering a multitude of sins means not, you may well acknowledge, and between you, you might have sorted something out, but not to magnify that situation by then talking about it to other people and so on. And again, a 19th century commentator, C.H. McIntosh, slightly old-fashioned language, but I've always been struck by this passage in his commentary on Numbers, where he says about the seriousness of speaking ill of somebody, of a fellow Christian, of somebody who is the Lord, particularly one of God's servants. So no roast preacher for lunch. So what he said was, in this very quite a famous passage, and you can easily find it on the internet, let us be occupied only with the good. Let us dwell upon that and seek to strengthen and develop it in every possible way. And on the other hand, if we have not been able to discover the good thing in our brother and fellow servant, why then let us draw the curtain of silence around our brother or speak of him only at the throne of grace. And if over the years we had done that more, think how much more healthy the church might be in general. And I was very struck along these lines too when I was in Calgary earlier this year and with Jamie and Mike Miller, who some of you know, went to their church. And they had, their speaker was a semi-retired pastor because their church is looking for a pastor at the moment. And it was Canada Reconciliation Day. There's huge lots of celebrations all around the country. And the gentleman called Case Fink was speaking, and I was so impressed by this that I wrote it, scribbled into my diary frantically as he was speaking. If I believe the best about a person and am proven wrong, I am hurt, but I have not hurt anyone. But if I believe the worst about a person and act on that and am proven wrong, I have done much damage. So really, yeah, keeping our mouth shut is a very good idea in all those kind of circumstances. And as I said before, love covering a multitude of sins is partly because we just don't know 100% somebody else's circumstances. We may criticise them for something, we have no idea where they came from to get there. And there's this great motto, there's umpteen versions of it on the internet. The way I first heard it, read it, stuck it into my scrapbook probably more than 40 years ago. It says, "Great." It's in the form of a prayer that says, "Great Spirit, grant that I may not criticise another Indian until I have walked a mile in his moccasins." I think I was so struck by it at the time because I was going through a very difficult period, and I knew that not very many people knew what was behind it, and knew what was involved. And there, I don't know what people were saying, but there were people who said something mildly critical. Somebody said something mildly critical to me, and I thought, you have absolutely no idea what is going on in my life. You have no idea. And I let that pass because this person was young. Well, I was young too, but they were slightly younger. And they were enthusiastic and so on. And I just thought, and then when I saw that quote, I thought, yep, you have not walked even a toe length in my moccasins. So you have no idea. So yes, let us think about this. And then from the other point of view, from the other side of it, people like me who talk too much, who say lots of stuff, and it's good to be on the receiving end of the love covering the multitude of sins. And I love this poem, which says, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." That is a wonderful feeling, to have people you can trust like that, that you know will be faithful in how they deal, that they love will cover a multitude of your sins when they are listening to you. So there's lots of ways in which we can act on this. And then finally, there is the inescapable clincher to all this, and we have already really referred to it. God has covered a multitude of our sins. We don't have a leg to stand on. Blessed is the person, I learnt this verse in Sunday school, blessed is the person whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, David says in Psalm 32. And if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus, that is us. As we said before, The blood of Jesus has covered our sins. And so we need to extend the grace that we have been shown to our fellow Christians, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave us. We're going to sing, I think, next song is "The Lord is Gracious and Compassionate," because that once we really take that to heart about as what God has done for us, then we can extend that to others. Love will cover a multitude of sins.